like I said, for a new book, which is exciting. We'll likely be here for about 2 years, so you guys can get comfortable and buckle up in your seats. Here's a question I have for you. Are you a righteous person? Really, do you consider yourself a righteous person? Like, if somebody came up to you and said, "Are you righteous?" What would you say? Is it a trick question? Is the pastor tricking us? You have multiple correct answers this morning, okay? So you can sit back and relax. You probably at least get one of these right. The humble Christian would say, "I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. I do things that don't please God, and because of that, I'm not righteous." They'd be right. The confident Christian, like Job in our text today, he says, "I'm righteous because I do what God calls me to do." And they would be right as well. The theological Christian would say, "I'm righteous in Christ." And they would be right as well. How do you reconcile all these discrepancies? The book of Job focuses on righteousness. It highlights it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to focus on righteousness because that is what the author first mentions about Job. And this is what it says. This is the author's view of Job in chapter 1, 1 through 3. And this is what it says first. "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job." Okay, so basically it's just his name. Then the most important fact comes next. "This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." He is as righteous as you can get. Four adjectives describe the same person, which is like the holistic view that he has something special that not everybody on earth has, even every Christian or God-fearer at the time. He also had lots of other things about him, which are of secondary importance, but nonetheless important to the text. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest among all the people of the East. The author considered Job righteous. God considered Job righteous in chapter 1, verse 8. This is what he says to Satan, no less, about Job. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And this is a tell. This is a pickup for us. Satan doesn't care about Job. Okay? Satan's not going to read this book of Job. Satan is not interested in what God has to say about Job. So what's the point of God telling this to Job? It's for us. Have we considered Job? And that's exactly what we're going to do in the next 2 years. We're going to consider Job. And if Satan does consider Job, it's just to attack him. It's just to put him down. It's just to slander him. He didn't take God seriously. But we will. But we will. And this is what God says. He keeps going, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now after this, the devil doesn't disagree with God. He doesn't say, "Job's not righteous." But instead, he says, "Job is righteous because he has lots of camels. Because he's respected." Even Job, or even Satan, thinks that Job is righteous. Do you guys catch that? Can you imagine the devil himself not having anything to say bad about you? This is like a professional accuser of Christians. A professional at figuring out your weakness in the faith. But this guy, Job, there was nothing there. There is nothing for Satan to accuse besides, "Oh, he's wealthy," or "he has a great reputation." Satan doesn't dispute his righteousness. Job also talks about his own righteousness, which is sort of weird, right? He says that he's righteous in 12, verse 4. He says, I become a laughingstock to my friends. Though I called upon God and he answered a mere laughingstock, the righteous and blameless. Now, before you think that he's arrogant, which some scholars and some people on the internet like to say about Job, he was being viciously attacked by his friends. Okay? Job didn't walk through the street saying, I'm the most righteous person on earth. Not even the devil can accuse me. He didn't go around like that. He wasn't puffed up with pride. He was being attacked. Just like in court, you have a right to defend yourself, right? Job has a right to defend himself when people viciously accuse him of being an atrocious human being. His friends were going to accuse him of deep, deep wickedness, which wasn't true. Job was simply defending himself. He didn't go around talking about his righteousness, except when people attacked him. The Apostle Paul does this as well. When people accuse him of not being a true apostle, he doesn't say, well, you have a point. The Apostle Paul's like, no, I'm an apostle. Let me tell you why, what Jesus has done through me for you. And that's not sin. It's okay to defend yourself when people are attacking you and saying things that aren't true. Other people in Scripture also talk about Job in a righteous way. This is what Ezekiel says in chapter 14:14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, and that's in Israel, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Other authors of Scripture take this seriously. So what does this say? We have to start off our story of Job with where the Holy Spirit starts us off. We have to get off on the right path. Job is actually a righteous person. It's not a fake. It's not a mirage. It's not, well, you can tweak the text. No, there's no tweaking. Don't tweak the text when all over the Bible it's so crystal clear. Don't do this. Even if people are like, well, let me tell you an alternative theory that I heard from this person, that heard it from another person. Look, if the Bible says it over and over again, believe it. Just believe it. But how does this understanding about Job's righteousness square up with the humble Christian who has a point, absolutely, or with a theological Christian that has a point as well? More importantly, what did Job do that was so righteous? Have you ever thought about that? Like, besides, like, go through agonizing pain and, like, you know, grit his teeth, what did he actually do even before his suffering? Why was he a righteous guy? Why did God think of him so highly before the pain kicked in? And if you don't know the story of Job, man, he's going to go through it on a deep level. He's going to have some of the deepest suffering a person can experience in this life. But he was righteous before that too. He was righteous throughout it. He was righteous after it. So what was that? But let's start with the humble Christian. The humble Christian has a point. Because in comparison to God, Job is not righteous. You see, it's one thing to be righteous in comparison to other people, but it's a completely different thing to be righteous in comparison to God. Job, there was this massive moral chasm between Job and God, and it couldn't be fixed. It couldn't be made up by his good deeds. It just gets bigger over time. Even if he's 95% righteous, there's still aspects, there's still things that he does on occasion, blunders that he makes, that caused the separation to grow. But God doesn't have these kinds of things in his life. He doesn't have dips in his righteousness. This is what it says about people in Romans 3, verse 10. This is what Paul says. Paul says, no one is righteous, not even one. Do you know who that includes? That includes Job. Job wasn't a perfect person. But he was righteous, but he wasn't perfect. And guess who also isn't perfect? Us. Us. We also struggle with imperfections. We struggle with sin. We struggle with addictions. We struggle with all the same things that have plagued humanity from the beginning of time until now. And that's worth remembering, isn't it? It's worth thinking about, not putting ourselves too high up on a pedestal, but thinking ourselves in the accurate way. But who is always perfect? Who has a perfect righteousness? In Psalms 11:7, it tells us, it says, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and the upright will see his face. The Lord is righteous. Everything God does is good. Everything. Think of it like this. My wife, she asked me a question. She said, hey, you're going back to saxophone lessons with your instructor. Do you think your instructor will be impressed? And I started to laugh. I said, no. And she said, well, what do you mean? Like, you've been practicing really hard for 3 months. And I told her, I said, honey, I'm still learning the scales. Like, burr, 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 that, well, hopefully I'm a little bit better, but I do struggle with the high note, with the lowest note as well. All right? My instructor's trying to help me through that. But he, the instructor, he gets paid to play the saxophone for other people. I'm learning the scales. He's playing the saxophone for other people. Will he be impressed that I can do a scale, even if I'm right, even if I'm good at it? No, he's not going to go home to his wife at night and say, hey, honey, I saw this guy. He played the scales. He did the G scale perfectly. Whoa! And he stays up all night thinking about my amazing accomplishment. He's not going to be impressed by my little work on the scales. God's not going to be impressed by our righteousness, good though it may be. But I did tell my wife, I said, listen, he'll be pleased that I didn't give up. I'm sure there were some people throughout the virus who gave up some hobbies. Maybe you should think about restarting them. He'll be pleased that I listened to his instruction and did what he called me to do. For example, he wants me to play a note as long as I can, first going high, then going low as I can without stopping the instrument, then coming back up. I did that faithfully. He'd be pleased that I did that. He'd also be pleased that I practiced regularly, that I did the things he said. But he won't be impressed. But he'd be pleased. God is righteous. We act righteous sometimes on a smaller fashion. No one is righteous like God is righteous. And the humble Christian absolutely gets that right. But what about Job? Do you know that Job thrilled God's heart? And don't miss this. Don't miss this. God was bragging about Job to the angels in heaven. Yeah? Wouldn't that be awesome if that happened about us? The Holy Spirit documented Job's life for all of us. In the book of James, James is the author, he talks about Job as one of his heroes. Can you imagine being a hero for other people? Job was doing something right. Job thrilled God's heart. And he stands as a witness that there are things that Christians can do, which should be exciting for us, that can make us be like Jesus. As we follow the Holy Spirit, we can be like Jesus. And frankly, we can be like Job. But the real question is, what did Job do? What did Job do? And this is the meat of our time today. The first thing Job did was that he prayed for other people. And I'm talking like he did it with an intensity. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, he prayed for his family. In Job chapter 42, 7 through 10, he prayed for his friends. There are two different kinds of prayers. In chapter 42, he prayed spontaneously. See, he didn't usually pray for his friends, but God actually asked him to pray for his friends because his friends would get into a theological disagreement with him. And God was angry with them, and God said, I want Job to pray for you. So Job faithfully prays for the people that God places on his heart. Sometimes our prayers are spontaneous. When God puts a person on your heart, pray for them. And that's the exciting stuff, right? Oh, God put you on my heart and I prayed for you and I saw this amazing thing happen. You're like, hallelujah. But there's also the other kind of prayer that we see in Job chapter 1. And that's the kind where he gets up every single day without fail. And this guy is hundreds of years old. So for hundreds of years, he gets up every day and he prays. That seems like the tougher one, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to, you know, to have the Holy Spirit come upon you and pray, which those are always exciting, I always think. But it's not, you know, it's not quite as exciting to get up every morning to pray. And that's what it says about Job. It says it was his regular custom. Do you have a regular custom? It doesn't have to be in the morning. But there should be a rhythm to your life. It's like, I got to go back to God. I got to go back to God. I have to go back to God again. It should be part of who you are. Is prayer, particularly for others, part of who you are? And if it's not, say, God, please help me to cultivate this in my life for the sake of your kingdom. I'm telling you, when you pray, you're going to become full of the Holy Spirit. Some people, they struggle with the Holy Spirit, and they're like, I never see God do things. It's like, are you seeking his face? Are you praying with passion? Are you praying in an organized fashion? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to keep you at arm distance for long. He's not going to keep you out there. Because he seeks worshipers. He seeks intercessors. He wants you to participate with him. He's as excited about you as you hopefully are excited about him. God wants a relationship with you. You got to pray. Job prayed for other people, and it blessed his life for centuries. For centuries. The second thing Job did as a righteous person, Job encouraged other people. This is what it says in Job chapter 4, verse 3. Job did three things. He instructed, he strengthened, and he supported. He instructed, he strengthened, and he supported. Now, how can I do that, Pastor Cliff? Like, how can I do that in a healthy way? Besides, like, hey, Pastor Cliff, your hair is really nice long because you haven't cut it in like 4 months. You know, like something besides like your shoes look nice. You could say that stuff. I complimented Penny last week on her purse. It looked good. All right. But your encouragement has to be deeper than that. Yes? It's got to hit here. It's got to hit here. What do you use? Use the Bible. Use the Bible. Use the Bible specifically. Think about it like this. Ready? A person has, and don't do this, a person has broken their leg or their ankle. Well, for God so loved the world. Or a person just had a kid. Oh, congratulations, for God so loved the world. John 3:16. Or a person has financial issues. Well, for God so loved the world. God loves you. God loves you. Find verses that are specific to what the person is going through. You can do this two ways. Passively, you can do this by just reading extensively. But you could also say to yourself, God, I'd like to encourage somebody. Would you please help me find a scripture that fits their circumstance, that will bless their heart? And you can look for a scripture. You can do that. Like, you can do some study. You know, that's okay. Encourage people by using scripture. My wife and I went through something recently that was not exciting, sort of like with Job. My wife was interviewing for a job, which she did not get. But as she interviewed, after the first interview, they said, no, thank you, we're going to look for another candidate. I was heartbroken for about a day, which is a long time for me to be heartbroken. My wife was heartbroken for like 3 days, which makes sense because she had put herself forward. She had risked something, but she had not received the victory that she was hoping for. And we had prayed. I had prayed really hard, talking about praying. Man, I prayed. But it wasn't God's will. And as I sat there, the Holy Spirit gave me a verse about 2 or 3 days later. It's from Proverbs 24, verse 16, and it said, the righteous person falls 7 times. That's not very exciting, right? So the righteous person falls 7 times, but he rises again. Amen. He rises again. And I told that to my wife, and I said, don't give up. Don't give up, because you're going to fall. I mean, these are the righteous people falling. That's us, right? Like, you're going to fall. Job, in this book, he's going to fall. He's going to fall so hard that he feels like he can't get up. But the righteous person, what do? They rise again. They rise again. Use scripture. Use it specifically and bless other people. That's what you're to do with your mouth. That's what you're to do on social media. That's the communication that the Holy Spirit wants you to be giving the world. Bless other people. Bless them with words that are from God's heart and from God's word. The third thing that Job did is Job respected women. Job respected women. Job lived in a monogamous relationship with his wife for hundreds of years. Do you know how people like have 25 or 50 year anniversaries and we all clap? Job, he deserves like a standing ovation. It's like, whoa, whoa. Maybe his wife deserves one. You know, like, good job. They deserve a standing ovation. All right? How do you do something like that? How do you be righteous in your marriage like that? How do you be righteous with your sexuality like that? Well, in Job 31:3, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. No one pressured him into this. It wasn't like people were like, you have to make this covenant. It wasn't like, you know, people surrounded him with weapons. This was from the Holy Spirit. This was from the Holy Spirit. A covenant is an unbreakable promise forever. An unbreakable promise forever. And he made a covenant with his eyes. He treated his eyes like they were outside himself. Job took this seriously. And that's for both genders, by the way, as well. It's not just for men. This is also for women as well. There are other clues in the text as well that you might not have recognized. So, for example, in Job chapter 42, Job respected his daughters. Do you know what he did for them? He gave them an inheritance just like he did his sons. And that was unheard of. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Job, like, how far back in history is this person? And he's respecting his daughters just like he respects his sons. And he gives them an inheritance, and he treats them as equals. This is a lifestyle for Job. This wasn't like something he just did for him personally. It came out through the way he lived. Job also delighted in his wife. If you go back to the text that I'd already read, how many kids did Job have? Man, he had 10 kids. Like, do I need to say more? You know? Job had 10 kids. Unfortunately, Job's kids die, all 10. But at the end of the text, what happens again? Job, it's like he's like pulling rabbits out of a hat. Job gets 10 more kids. Okay, again, I think enough said. Job delighted in his wife. Job delighted in his wife. Well, you might say, well, I don't have a spouse, so it's going to be harder for me. That's not true. Because self-control is a fruit of the what? Of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of marriage. Self-control is not based on if you have a spouse. Self-control is based on your relationship with God, who blesses you with the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive freedom. We receive freedom in Christ, not freedom through a particular social circumstance. Freedom comes through friendship with God. Job had a deep friendship, and it goes back, by the way, to what he did early every morning. He got up and he focused on the most important thing every day, without fail, for centuries. And that blessed him with self-control. Job respected women. Job also cared for the hurting. Job cared for the hurting. Look at chapter 31. I highlighted different kinds of people that Job loved, that he cared for. Look at all the different people. Just take a look. Do you know what stands out to me? The depth of Job's compassion. This person's not arrogant. He's not some rich, arrogant person. Look at all these people that he loved. I mean, he spent a lot of his time caring for the least of these. This powerful, respected person. He deeply cared for other people, and this was an emphasis in his life. This wasn't like a little thing. People who knew Job knew that he cared for the least of these. Which leads us to the question in chapter 31, verse 14. Job says this about himself, but it also applies to Christians that come after. Job says, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? I'm not God, but I am his ambassador. And I'm here to ask you that question this morning. What would you do if God called you on the carpet today and said, what are you doing for the least of these? Some people think social justice is a loaded term. It is not. We are supposed to do social justice. It's supposed to be part of who we are. It's not something we have to run from. This is something Job embraced. And his compassion was so evident. You don't all have to care for the same exact cause. The Holy Spirit will lead you with the compassion you have into something that fits who you are. You don't have to be upset if a different person has a different mission than you. In fact, we're created differently. So most likely, you'll have a different passion and outlet for the least of these than the next person. But we should be encouraging people into them. We shouldn't dissuade them or say, well, that's not what true Christianity is. Is compassion for the least of these in your heart? And could you say with specific evidence that you are practicing compassion for the least of these? In whatever way that God calls you to it. But this is where the theological Christian comes in. They understand that the essence of Christianity, it's not doing good works. It's not, because that chasm still exists, does it not? Do you know that Job himself says that he sinned when he was in his youth. Job says that in the text of Job. So it's not like he thinks he's perfect. He said that he had sin in his life when he was a young man. Do you know what happens at the end of the book? When God confronts Job, God's going to confront Job. Job's not going to say, ha, I knew it. I was right. He says he repents in dust and ashes when God confronts him. Job had sin. You know, it wasn't the big flashy kind, but there were still things in him that weren't perfected. And when that sin confronted him, he repented because he wasn't perfect. So that chasm is there. That chasm is there. But we have to fully embrace the work of Jesus on our behalf. We receive the righteousness of Jesus by placing our faith in him. The rest is an outworking of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us how to live in this broken world. But we can't earn it. We can't get to God's side. Job couldn't either. That's where Jesus comes in, and the theological Christian gets it right. Let's listen to a clip from Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, about this subject. He says it so well, so well. The humble Christian says, I'm not righteous, and they're right. The confident Christian like Job can say, I have a measure of righteousness, and they'd be right. The theological Christian would say, I can only be righteous in Christ, and they'd be right too. Let's pray. God, I thank you for teaching us this morning. There's so much you want to teach us. I ask that you would help us to latch on to every single good gift you give. Lord, help us to fill our hearts with the good stuff, with the honey, with the blessing, with the word of God. I ask that it would bear fruit in our hearts. Help us, God, to take this instruction to heart. Help us to be like Job. Help us to recognize our sin. Help us to praise Jesus for the righteousness he offers through his death and resurrection. We thank you, God, today for helping us rediscover righteousness. In Jesus' name.